Amen. And good morning, everyone. It's kind of a special morning for the Gatchel family and the Jagers. And this morning we're, before we go to our study, which we're going to be speaking on God's character expressed, we'll have a dedication of little Thea Audrey Jager. And therefore, at this time, if the parents, Joshua and Alicia, would come forth and why don't you just stand right down here for just a moment. And as you know, the Word of God teaches in Proverbs 22 and 6. I'll just put these scriptures up for all of you to see. The scripture tells us to train up a child in the way that he should go, or she should go, and when they're old, it will not depart. Amen. Now, for those who might not know what the name Thea means, it means gift from God. Therefore, Psalms 127 and 3 is our little sister's scripture, because it says, "Behold, children are a gift from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward." So Thea, a gift from God. Therefore, as any gift, we should be good stewards of that which God gave us to watch over. So she's your little stewardship. Actually, you're her stewardship. I mean, she is your stewardship. She's your gift. But she's still God's daughter. Amen. Now, Audrey Thea's middle name has the same meaning as her mother's, Alicia. It means noble and kind, and I think you all know Alicia. She's noble and she's kind. So I think it's very important that we, in picking the name for our children, look at what they really mean. As Brother Brown taught us so well, he said that names have meanings, and we should never name our kids Ricky or Elvis and things like that. We should be aware of what the meaning the name means and the meaning of that name, because it reflects their character, and surely it will. Now, there are many scriptures, examples of scriptures, where a godly mother raised up her child or her children to serve the Lord. First, we see Jochebed, the mother of Moses. And where would that man have been if it had not been for the godly instruction that she gave him while she was raising him up for Pharaoh's sister? Then we can look at Hannah, how she raised up Samuel until he was old enough to serve in the temple. And look at the impression she left him before she turned him over to Eli, the priest. We can look at King Lemuel, who was raised up by his mother with the following words. "Thy words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. What, my son, and what the son of my womb, and what the son of my vows? Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes to drink strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be heavy of heart. Let him drink and forget his poverty, and remember his misery no more. But open thy mouth for the dumb and the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. Open the mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. And who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do good to him, and not evil, all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax, and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant ship, she bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household and portions to her maidens. She considereth the field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hand she planteth the vineyard. She girdeth loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor, yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet." Now, what is Solomon saying here? He's saying this is the instruction that the mother of King Lemuel had given to this king so that he marries the right one, so that he marries because of character, not because of looks. "She maketh herself covering of tapestry, her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates, where he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant, strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. So the main part of our stewardship as parents is to raise up our children in the admonition of Jesus Christ. And you know, as a father and as a grandfather, and I love, one of the greatest pleasures I take in life is to watch the children grow or the grandchildren grow in the character of Christ. You teach them those Bible songs, you teach them the scriptures, you teach them about Jesus, you teach them to pray. I used to tell my girls stories all the time growing up when they were little, and I'd tell them stories every night, and I'd talk about some predicament they got in, but they began to pray, and the pillar of fire came on the scene and scared away the dogs or the wolves or the whatever it was. And you know, I always wanted them to have in their heart a desire to go to their knees and pray whenever they got in trouble. And when the scripture tells us to train up a child in the way that he'll go, it is telling you that your role to the life that you brought forth is one of training and guiding them along the right path in life. And unless you are walking in the right path yourself, your child will not walk with you. I mean, your child won't walk in that right path either. But if you're walking in that right path, your child is going to be walking with you. She's going to be raised up in the admonition of Christ. Therefore, you not only need to instruct them, but your very actions and the way that you live yourselves becomes a way of life to them. All I have to do is watch little Ella, and she does everything that her daddy does and her mommy does. Your children will do what they see you do. In fact, she even wears her ball cap the same way that her daddy wears it. And if I have mine back, she pulls it down just like her daddy. Your children will do what they see you do, and they will say what they hear you say. Therefore, the Bible teaches us to train up a child in the way that they will go, and when they're old, it will not depart. In Matthew 18:1, we read, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called the little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name, but whosoever shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to the man by whom the offenses come. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or 2 feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell. Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. What does it mean to despise? It means to look down on. We should never look down on children. We should look them eye to eye. And listen, they're your equal in the kingdom of God. We should treat them as such. For I say that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which is lost. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99, and goeth into the mountains, and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoices more of that sheep than of the 99 which were not astray. Even so it is that it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. And for the parents and family and friends of little Thea, little gift of God, we have a promise from Jesus for you in Matthew 10 and verse 42. And whosoever shall give drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of the disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose. Yes, you are. So
I'm sure that everybody wants to hold you and give you a little drink of cold water in the name of Jesus.
Let us bow our heads in prayer.
Gracious Father, we just lay hands upon little Thea, a little noble gift from God. We ask you, Father, to bless her. May her life be a reflection of thee. May this family, Father, be part of your chosen, selected families, those royal seed, and may she be raised like a little princess, because that's what she is. And so, Father, we ask that you watch over her, protect her. May she be trained up to love you, to respect you with all her heart. And Father, we ask these things, that you protect her and give charge for her angel to watch over her. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Bless you.
Let's all stand to our feet and we'll sing the Angel of the Lord's favorite song.
Only be.
Name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Knowing your presence is here, your pillar fire is still leading us to the millennium. And Father, we ask you to help us, O God, to become more conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, than we have ever been before. May we become those sons of God that are manifesting before all of creation, not only to each human being that we meet on our jobs, not only to those that we meet in the office, or in the workplace, or in the stores, Father, on the buses, wherever we would go. But may all creation that is groaning and travailing, waiting to see Jesus Christ, like the little possum that came to Brother Branham, he saw Jesus Christ, and that's why it came. Like the bumblebees that came toward him, but they saw the reflection of Christ, and so they left. Like the killer bull that went and sat down because of that kind, gentle voice speaking to it, showing and reflecting the very character of Jesus Christ to this hour. Father, may we also put on Christ, as Paul the Apostle said, and reflect the very character of your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now this morning's message, I would like to speak on how John 14:12 is actually the expression of God's character. Now this morning we'll continue with our study of Brother Branham's sermon, The Token. And I'd like to pick up again at paragraph 137, which we read last night, because we had, actually there's two beautiful thoughts that came from that. Last night we spoke on God's energy being expressed, has a beautiful outcome to it. And that expression of that, the outcome of that expression itself is the very character of Christ in us. So we have that energy, that energy of God. It builds us up to do, to act, to speak, and be conformed to the image of the firstborn Son. And so then, once this takes place, we actually see then in the expression, in the actions, in the works, we see in the things that we say, we actually see then the expression of God's character. And so we see that there was a twofold thing to what Brother Branham had to say there. And so at 1:38, we're going to pick up, and it displays his power. John 14:12 does. It says, "He that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also." The New Testament is new covenant, new life. It shows that Jesus has met every requirement for us that God required to make us to make us back truly sons and daughters of God under the blood, where there is no more condemnation, Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in, those that are not those who are believing it, but those who are in Christ Jesus, that walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And my word is Spirit. And, oh, couldn't I take a text from that and say about a couple hours? But we'll hurry over it. You see, no more condemnation, free from sin, free from the cares of the world, no condemn. Why? To them that have been by one Spirit baptized into one body, there the blood of the Lamb has been applied. The God of heaven has accepted you. See, that's what John 14:12 is. That's the acceptance. That's the witness of the Spirit to your spirit. You see? The God of heaven has accepted you, and your his life is in you, and you are sons and daughters of God, and your character is God's character. Now, what is it? A little pushover? No, sir. God's a God of judgment. He's a God of correct. It must be the line. Nothing else will do. That's the kind of character you are, because your character is the character of your Father. See, now watch. So we see Brother Branham is telling us here that John 14:12 displays that character. It displays that power. He that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. It displays the very life of God. Now, from God identifying himself, Brother Branham said, the pouring out of the Holy Ghost in the last days upon the common people has identified God's characteristic with the people. He promised it. It's the Word. He said he'd do it. Nobody can take it back. He said he would do it. So all of these things that he promised, that's what he does. It identifies his characteristics. Yes, sir. Now, you don't believe that? Don't believe my claim? If my characteristic isn't that of God, don't believe my claim if my characteristic isn't that of God. Now notice, in John 14:12, he that believeth on me, he said, has my identification, my characteristic. And what is characteristic? It's character. He that believeth on me has my identification, my characteristic. He that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. That identifies that the character of Christ is in him, displaying the characteristics of him. So, as we read before in 1:37, Brother Branham said, it's not just if you believe it. Is Christ in you? That's the difference. Amen. You can say, I believe this message. I believe Brother Vail. I believe Brother Brown. I believe it all. And Brother Brown said, that just means you can read. Sure. But is Christ living in you? And if Christ is living in you, then John 14:12 is yours. Because that is the witness of God, witnessing that he has accepted you, he's accepted the fact, and he's come to live in you. And if he's living in you, then you can expect that the things he did, you're going to do also. From the message like Brother Branham said, now the Christian church should have real character then. And if the life of Christ is in the church of Christ, then it's got to have the character of Christ, and it'll produce the life of Christ. That's your John 14:12. It's just no more than just what we call in the South common sense. If the life of Christ, of the Spirit of Christ is in the church, it has to produce that life, because the life that's in you makes your character. And what kind of character ought we to be? Who have solemnly promised that we would serve the Lord Jesus as long as we live, and we've been baptized to his death, burial, and resurrection, and put on our names upon the church rolls, taken out our Sunday school, and then out and live something different. But it's more of a detriment to the cause of Christ than all the bootleg joys that we have in America. In other words, you claim to believe God's vindicated prophet, and you saw how he lived, you saw how he talked, you saw how he acted, and then you choose to act a different way? He says that's a detriment to this message. And I'll tell you what, I think the attitude of many brothers who believe the doctrine and they're in your face with the doctrine, that's a detriment to the doctrine of Christ. Because it pushes people away instead of openly, with love, bringing people in. He said it's more of a detriment to the cause of Christ than all the bootleg joints we have in America. God grant the day that when men will live just what they are. And you can always tell them by their nature and by their makeup. Now, he's not saying makeup like, you know, they've got a bozo face. He's talking about the nature, the way the person acts and talks and everything else. From identify Christ of all ages and so divine healing. The main thing is divine healing of the soul. The body of Christ needs healing worse than anything that I know of is the body of Christ. It's been so broken up by man's theology and denominational differences until it's a sick body. And I tell you, it needs healing, great healing. So I trust that the Lord will do a great thing towards the healing of his part of the body that's in here. We believe that there is one church and we never join it. And next Monday I'll be 55 years old, and the Branham family, I never did join that their family. I was born a Branham, and that's how I am in him. Now, that's how we're Christians. We're born a Christian, and you don't join it. You're born into it.
Sure.
Then you take the character of Christ. When? After you're born into it. And parents, let me tell you something. You have a great opportunity to develop that character. I would lay hands on my child, and I would just ask the Holy Spirit to come in. There's no prerequisite of age. John the Baptist was born with the Holy Ghost. Jesus was born with the Holy Ghost. So, in fact, John, the Bible says, even from his mother's womb. So, I would lay hands on my child as often as possible and ask God, just say, God, I'm giving this my child to you. I'm asking you to fill that child, my child, your child, with your spirit, that it might take after you and not me. From choosing of a bride, Brother Ramson, I remember one time a prophet went up to take a king, to make a king out of Jesse's sons, to take another king's place, Saul. So Jesse brought about, and he was a great, big, fine boy, and said, the crown will look right on his head. And the prophet went to pour oil on him, and he said, God refused him. And refused every one of them, till they come to a little old, stoop-shouldered, ruddy-looking fellow, and he poured the oil upon him, and he said, God chose him. See, we choose by sight, but God chooses by character. Who's he choosing the bride for? His son. And what's he looking for? Character. Not whether you know the doctrine, not whether you can talk rough and gruff and defend your stand on your theology. No, the Muslims do a good job of that. He's looking for character. Character, and there never was a character like Jesus Christ. And what if he finds the character of his son Jesus Christ in you? Won't that be a blessed union? It lives in him, it manifests in him. We see it true. It's not worldly beauty of him that attracts his bride, it's his character. The character of the church that Jesus looks for. Not whether it's big buildings, whether it's great denominations, whether it's big membership. He promised to meet with wherever two or three are gathered together. And truly, that's where the true believer rests his hope, is upon that word of God being vindicated in truth, what it is. Choose by his word, not a worldly loving group. They hate that. No wonder she divorced him, because she's missed his revelation and she don't have it. He cares not for her the way that she acts and does, and how much of the worldly stuff that she has. He's looking for her character, the character of Christ. Now, Paul tells us in Romans 5, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we now stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, which is character, and experience, which is character, produces hope. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Now, if we glory in tribulations, it doesn't say you're excited about them. It says that you have the same thing to say about them that God says about them. You have the same opinion, and they hold the same value for you as they hold for God. Now, notice that the Apostle, because that's the word doxa. Now, notice that the Apostle Paul speaks to us. What the trials that we go through teaches us patience, and in patience we develop what he calls experience. And this experience gives us hope, which is an earnest expectation. Therefore, if we earnestly expect, then we're not ashamed, because it's the love of God that is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Now, this morning I'd like to focus our thoughts on this experience which leads us to patience and earnestly expecting. Because this word, although translated as the English word experience in the King James Version, actually has another better translation. The Greek word dokima, which is translated into the English word experience, is only translated once as the word, is only translated once as evidence, but three times it is translated as the word proof, as you see in the following scriptures. In 2 Corinthians 13 and 3, since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you. 2 Corinthians 2 and 9, for to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. In Philippians 2 and 22, but you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he has served me well in the gospel. Now, when we use the word experience in our daily dialogue, we use it in terms of experiences that we have been through. But when we refer to someone who has been there and has done that, so to speak, we say that they are experienced. Now, the word takes us on a further character of its own, because we are no longer talking about the instances of something happening in the life that one has gone through, but now we're talking about the cumulative knowledge on how to deal with those instances. In other words, the more experience you have, the more you've been through those things, the more cumulative understanding and knowledge you have of what's going to happen next. You see, when men begin to fear, it's usually because of a lack of understanding. You know, they don't know what tomorrow brings, so they fear. But when you've been through many trials, you say, like, as an example, and his brother Bosworth, when they brought children up to him that had no eardrums or were deaf, Brother Bosworth, because of experience, because having prayed for so many children, so many people throughout the ages, throughout the decades that he laid hands on, he had a great healing ministry. He got to be excited instead of being fearful. And people like that, a whole school was closed down. A whole school of the deaf was closed down because, and like Brother Bell told us, he said, Brother Bosworth got like a little child, you know, with a candy dish in front of him. He saw an opportunity to give God glory. That's what we should be looking for. And the more and more and more we understand about these trials that we go through, the more we should understand that they are giving us an opportunity to reflect the character of Christ. It's just like example. You know, we had back in, I think it was 97, we had an instance where we had all the people in the church that were really suffering because we had 102 degree temperature for about 6 days. And three people, I remember specifically, in the church had actually fainted on their jobs. And so the request came up, you know, could we pray, you know, because the people are suffering. So I remember praying and asking God to change the weather by 30 degrees. And within just a few hours, I mean, just dropped. We went out of the church, went to a restaurant where we went in, got out. As we were walking out the door, I remember seeing just a little cloud floating across the sky, a little black cloud. I mean, it'd be one thing if it was just a little white cloud, but it was a little black cloud. And I looked up and looked like the size of a fist. Actually, almost looked like a fist. And I remember saying to the brother, I said, you'd rather see that cloud up there. So it reminds me of Elijah. He said, I hear the abundance of rain. I said, God is about to do something. Well, then Brother Michael and I, we went over to a store just to look around. And while we walked in, the lights all shut off. And I said, Michael, something's happening outside. We walked out. We hurried up to the front. We walked outside. And here was this cloud. You could see it from left to right, just as far as you could see from left to right. It was about maybe a mile high and then about half a mile thick. It just looked like a big bulldozer blade pushing down, and it pushed the weather right out, and it dropped the temperature by 30 degrees, just exactly as we had prayed for. So when those things then happened, like down in 2012, the same thing happened. We had the brethren were just, it was 110 degrees, the people were just sweating profusely, and just the sisters, you know, they had just these, like these colored t-shirts with the little, what do you call them, bling blings, you know, I guess the word. Now, that might be an older word, but I don't know what you call them now. But anyway, you know, they had these, like, little things on them. And, you know, and but they weren't dressed like, you know, today you have all have coats on because it's a little cool up here and stuff. It was hot, very, very hot. And so I just bowed my head, and when I began to pray, I remember what God did down there, and I remember what he did over in Africa. And so I just said, Lord, and I got this little giddy feeling in me that he was going to do the same thing. You see, you begin to recognize by experience, you begin to recognize situations. Then when you step into that situation, as somebody in the Bible stepped into it, or as you perhaps have stepped into it before yourself, then you have confidence that God is, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's going to do the same thing. Well, what is that? That's building your character to trust in him, you see. Building by experience. So Paul calls it, in the King James calls it experience, but the NIV calls it character. And we're talking this morning about the character of God is expressed through John 14:12. When you do the things that he does, when you speak like he speaks, when you act like he acts, when you do the works that he did, when you live like he did, you're expressing to the world the only Jesus Christ they'll ever see. Because it's expressing his life, expressing through you. So, when we refer to someone who has been there and done that, so to speak, we say their experience. And the word takes on a further character of its own because we're no longer talking about instances of something happening in the life that has come and gone, but now we're talking about the cumulative knowledge of how to deal with those instances. This changes the word, changes the meaning of the word experience to a knowledge based on experience. In other words, when Paul uses the word gnosko in the Greek, it's a experiential knowledge he's talking about. Well, experiential knowledge means that you've been there, you've done that. In other words, you see something, you feel it, you actually see that thing expressed before you. So in Romans 5, 1-5, we found three words of significance. The first word is patience, translated from the Greek word hupomone, which means steadfastness under trials, patiently enduring. So it speaks of a certain endurance that we receive from learning to wait. The next word we see is experience, which was translated from the Greek word dokima, which means a tried character, a specimen of tried worth or proof. You see, when God sees the character of Christ, that's the proof. That's all the proof he needs. And Brother Brown said the reason why we don't get so much prayer answered is because of the people's character. When God can look upon your character and see his son, as Jesus said, ask what you will, and it'll be done. I'll do it. And the third word he uses is hope, which is translated from the Greek word elpise, and it simply means an earnest expectation. Therefore, in the Church Age book, the Smyrna Church Age, Brother Brown said, if there was tribulation in the first age, there is now predicted and intensified tribulation throughout the second age. There is no doubt but what the following words of Paul apply to the mass of Christians wherever they were in the world and in every age. And then he reads, and I'm just putting it in red because that's the Bible. Hebrews 10:32-38, but call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of affliction, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them which were so used. For ye had compassion on me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward, for you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Excuse me. So what is this promise that we receive by patiently waiting? It is the proof that we have received the promise. And what is that proof? It's his character. Because that is what we receive when we patiently wait. Because we wait because we believe. And we patiently wait because we truly believe. And our belief then produces in us the very character it produced in all believers, from the original believer in the promises of God, which was Abraham, to Jesus Christ, the royal seed of Abraham, down through the ages to all royal seed of Abraham. So it's a process. Remember, when you're born again, your state is, your status is you're a son, but your state is you're just a baby. When we see the body change, we're going to be a fully mature adult and conform to the very image of the firstborn son. But somewhere between here and here, we have this growing. Just like you look at your little baby. When your baby was first born, I could see certain things. I could see Josh just very well. Right now, I see Grandpa. All right? 2 years down the road, I might see Alicia. You understand, if the baby's changing, going from state to state to state, We as sons of God are going from immaturity to maturity to fully mature. You see? And so there's a process that we're going through. When we don't get our eyes fixed on the process we're at now, Brother Brown said we should get our eyes fixed on the end of the road. That's the little boy that rolled the bicycle. Well, our bicycle, our trial is before us to be conformed to the image of the firstborn son. That's our finish line. You see? So anyway, then the promise that we have by patiently waiting is the proof, which is the character, because that's what we receive when we patiently wait. All right. The NIV tells us, Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory, we also doxa, we also have the same opinion and the same values in our suffering that he had, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance produces character, and character produces an earnest expectation, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Ghost, which has been given to us. So Paul tells us that this character that every son of Abraham will have is common. Now from his sermon identification, Brother Branham said, now Jesus gave us the example of what we ought to be looking at when he reflected his life to us through the Word, what we should see. When we look into God's mirror, we should see ourselves identified with him. That is a perfect example. Now, but we find out as we go along through life that our character molds the image that we are. We each one knows that. You, as you live, so is your character. It molds you to what you are. Now, you have seen people that you just love to be around, yet they might not be exactly in your bracket of society. And again, they might be of a different race, the colored or the brown or the yellow, but there's just something about that character that you just love to be in their presence. Because each person is a little dynamo of their own, and you put out an atmosphere. And then you see people that were noble people, but yet you were always glad to get away from them. Now, it's just they create such an atmosphere around where you are. Nothing against them. They're nice people, but you just don't like that atmosphere that they're in. And their character creates whatever they are. It makes them what they are. You cannot in a way ever produce a character like that. He's talking about Jesus. Only accepting that character in you. A church cannot do that. A creed cannot do that. A denominational cannot do that. An education cannot do that. It must be a birth. It's got to be a dying out and a letting God in. And by the grace of Christ, mold this type of character in you, that you become him, and your life and his life is the same. Then you are sons and daughters of God. In the very next paragraph, Brother Brown tells us of an identifiable characteristic of that character in you. In other words, as the Greek word is translated as the word proof, he's going to tell us of a proof that his character is reflected in your life. And he says in paragraph 70, now with our message, can we stand by the looking glass of God's word and see Christ reflect in our own lives then? Now notice he's asking us a question. Can we look into the mirror of God's word and see the same character of Christ reflected in our life? Can we bear such and the reproach of the message that we're standing for here? Now notice he's asking the question, what character is reflecting from us when we're under trial or testing? Then he gives us the absolute example. He says, someone can say something about it. Say something about what? He's talking about you bearing up under slander and libel, saying things against the message and against you. And he says, can you say something about what you believe? And yet you just don't open your mouth and say nothing about it. He was our example, because God was reflecting his character in him. And then if we're sons and daughters of God, God reflects his character in us, then we become like him. That's my heart's desire. I think that's every believer's desire, is to become more like him. So really, your character shines when you're under trial. And you reflect his character. That's when you truly shine forth. So we're given an insight into the very character of Jesus when he was put to the test. You know, he stood on trial. They ripped the beard right off of his face. They took the whip and tore out his flesh. And yet he answered them not a single word. He didn't give them anger for anger. He didn't give them wrath for wrath. He answered them not a word. In John 23:1, we read, and the whole multitude then arose and led him to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, we found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give Caesar tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ the King. And Pilate asked him, saying, art thou the King of the Jews? And he answered him and said, thou sayest it. In other words, that's what you're saying. Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in him. And they were the more fierce, saying, he stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place. Now, why did he stir them up? Because he didn't say it the way they wanted to hear it. And those people got angry. Listen, if you want to know what the Jew was like, look at the Muslim today. You see anything about their prophet, and that's according to their dogma, it's worthy of beheading. You steal something, your hand gets lopped off with a sword. If you're a girl and you get raped, you have to have 5 male witnesses in order for you to be able to testify. 5 male witnesses saying that, her testimony is right. If you don't have 5 witnesses, forget it. And people want Sharia law. And that's the way the Jews were. A man picked up some firewood for Sunday because a family's cold, and take them out and stone it. Should have done that Saturday. It's the same mentality. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. And Jesus said, that ain't going to work. He said, if they slap you on the right cheek, give them the left. If they take your coat, or your give them your sweater also. May God help us to be conformed to the image of the firstborn son. May God take the anger from us when we see what the Muslims are doing. May God take that anger away. May God take the anger away when we see the politicians destroying the nation. May God take that anger from us. When we see all the unrighteousness unfolding, may we lift up our heads and rejoice, for our redemption draws nigh. Amen. So Jesus said in John 15:20, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted you, they will also persecute you. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will also keep your saying. Why? Because you're his reflection. So they're going to persecute the reflection as they persecute the original. Well, I can say that there is at least one scripture that has manifested in my life, and I'm very thankful for that. And if Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, forever, then that explains why Brother Branham is still attacked even 50 years after he's gone off the scene. That explains why Brother Vail is still attacked even more than 3 years ago since he's been off the scene. They're still attacked. I'm learning one thing. Sometimes as a younger fella, I was kind of a mouthy fella. I'm learning to shut my mouth. I don't say things about people that have passed on anymore. I used to. I don't anymore. I'm realizing that, look, they're dead. They can't defend themselves. People want to attack Perry Green and different ones, they just say forget about it. The man's dead, he can't defend himself. Just leave it alone. Brother Vail's gone off the scene, just leave it alone. Brother Ram's gone. Look, just when a man is gone, let him be. Don't be trying to say, well, this one led people off and he did this, and this one led this people. Forget it. Just let it be. What's God doing for you? What's the example in your life? So getting back to John 23:6, when Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. As soon as he knew that he belonged under Herod's jurisdiction, he passed the buck and sent him to Herod. Who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time, and when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he was desirous to see him for a long season, because he heard of many things of him, and he hoped to have some miracles done by him. Then he questioned with him in many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him, and Herod, with his men of war, set him at naught and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate. And the same day Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, you have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I have examined him before you, having found no fault in this man touching those things whereof you have accused him. Nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him, and release him, for of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast. And they cried out all at once, saying, Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison. Pilate therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them, but they cried, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. And he said unto them the third time, Why? What evil hath this man done? I found no fault, no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. And they were instant with loud voices requiring that he might be crucified. And the voice of them and the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. Now, if that was me, I would have said, the next guy that opens his big fat mouth, I'm going to crucify you. This man's going free. But Pilate had no backbone. He was a politician. You get what you expect. Now, of course, he might have rose up and might have had to crucify two or three of them. Now listen to Brother Bram describe this character that could be beaten, this character that could be mocked, this character that could even be sentenced to death for no other reason than his relationship with God, his Father. And he said, if they've done it to me, they're going to do it to you. If you've got that same relationship. So Brother Bram says, oh, no other nature could do this. No, because he was the molded, perfect character of God. For it was a fallen character that all nature had. All men had a fallen character. Even everything that was under man fell. Everything has got a dying character. And he had a living character, so he expressed it in Christ. And he paid the price. And then because of his obedience, he raised him up the third day. You see? Then he gives to us, that gives to us the proof. Gives to us the assurance that as long as we're in him, we're already risen with him. So look at the word he uses, that word proof and assurance. And look how it is tied to the character of Christ. And that character is our proof that we are already raised with him. It is not being able to recite a creed or a dogma or a doctrine, as good as it is to know the doctrine right. But what does your nature do when you go through the same trials that he went through? Does your nature project the same results that his nature did? Now, Brother Brown continued, we won't raise with Christ, we're already raised with Christ. That's right. We are in Christ now. And if Christ be risen from the dead, aren't we raised from the dead with him? Amen. Now we're sitting together in heavenly places. Oh my. That ought to make you Presbyterian shout. Uh-huh. Yeah, certainly. Express images of God molded after the fashion of Christ, that the world can see him in you. That's the looking glass to look at. No other nature could do it. It was a fallen. And God identified. Now look. God identified himself as a man and took upon him the form of sin. Now, well, not sin, but the form of sin. That in order that he might take the sin of the sinner's seed and pay the penalty for it and give the sinner back the life that he had before the fall. Oh my. What love that God has expressed to us. You see, think of it. And that's what Paul said in Colossians 3:1. If ye then be risen with Christ, then seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. In Colossians 2:12, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith or the revelation of the operation, the energy of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And Romans 6:4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So if the glory of the Father, the dopes of the Father, the opinion, the value, the assessment of the Father raised Jesus, it should also cause us to walk in newness of life. And now as we continue with Brother Bram's telling us in paragraph 111, he said, now remember, after Jesus doing this, when nobody else could do it, we are invited. Now, church, think of this just a moment. We're invited to shape our own character by his grace. We're invited, now think of it, to become characters like his. If we are ready to lay our character down and the molding that he had, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, false accusers and incontinent, despisers of those that are trying to do right, having a form of godliness and denying the power of the word, how can God come into the place like that when they deny the word? when he watches over his word to vindicate it, to make it come to pass, and the word is pushed out, how can he identify himself with something like that? We've got to take the entire full gospel. We must. And now, being that we have identified ourselves as full gospel people, let's mold our character. Now, why is he saying full gospel people? Because he's saying, now that we have the doctrine of Christ correct, let's mold our character to his character. You see, that's the evidence when you truly understand the doctrine of Christ, is when you receive the character of the one who is Christ. Listen, I have difficulties overseas because of brothers who claim to have followed Brother Vail's teaching, and they're teaching such stupidity as saying, well, now that you've got the doctrine of Christ, you've got to be rebaptized. And so they're causing havoc all over, and the brothers told me in Cape Town and Durban that that's what they've been preaching. The brothers come over from the U.S. and they just hammer. They got this in-your-face attitude that if you don't believe in our way, then you're lost. Hogwash. And I've got to come behind that and teach it that if you don't have the character of Christ, you're lost. And so our desire is to get that character. Not that you don't, if you don't have it now, then pray that you do get it. Love one another with a fervent heart. Not in your face. They saw a Lee Vail who was tough in the pulpit. But they never saw the Lee Vail who wept with tears because of his toughness in the pulpit. And I have. He's wept on my shoulder. He's wept face to face. I've wept with him. He didn't like that hard-hitting character. But when he went to Brother Branham said, somebody's got to do it. Now, somebody isn't a whole bunch of people that are following that man. Somebody is one person. That hard-hitting attitude is going to put him right out the door. Because God's not going to want to spend eternity with a bunch of, I could use the word, but it'd be cussing, so I won't use it. No. Now, just to make sure that we have our balance on these things, I think beginning tomorrow, I'm just going to lay that aside. But Brother Branham said, I would rather you be wrong in your doctrine and right in your spirit. He said, I would rather your doctrine be wrong and right in your heart. Excuse me, he never said, I would rather be wrong in your doctrine and right in your spirit. Because if you have the right spirit, you'll get the doctrine. But he said, I'd rather you be wrong, your doctrine be wrong and right in your heart. Because it's a condition of the heart. Why? Because how can you be wrong in your spirit if you have the Holy Spirit? But the fact is that you can have the right doctrine and not have the Holy Spirit at all. I can show you that denominational church that has the same, they preach the doctrine, they preach the Godhead exactly like Brother Vail. They leave out one piece. So exactly minus one piece. They don't preach on the incarnate Christ, incarnate Son of God. But they preach one God, he had a son, God lived in the son, God entered him, God left him, they teach all of that. And you know what? Their denomination. You know what that means? They got the mark of the beast. That organizational spirit, the mark of the beast. And if you organize around Brother Vail, you got that mark of the beast. If you organize around William Branham, you've got the mark of the beast. You better not organize at all. Because organization says, we got it, you don't, you're out, we're in. Jesus made an example of the Pharisees who walked, who had their doctrines all right, and they still missed God's presence among them in the form of the Son of God. And Jesus told the parable of the man that had been beaten and laid to die along the road, and in it he exonerated the Good Samaritan and said that that we should be like, but he excoriated the Pharisee whose doctrine was right, while the Samaritan was all messed up in his doctrine, but his heart was right, and so he stopped to help the poor, broken man, and he even paid all the expenses to help that man get well. Now, as a word prophet, you've got to know that that is where Brother Branham is taking his statement from. And from the Pergamian Church Age, he said, the life of St. Martin is one of the greatest miracle-filled lives of anybody in the Church Ages. from all the way from St. Paul out. He was one of the most spiritual men. He was. One of his first miracles was he was a soldier to begin with, I believe. And then one day he was coming by, and there was someone, a man, laying cold and shivering, and all the people that not willing, but was able to help the man, they just passed by, like the priest and the Levite did in the Good Samaritan days. As a Good Samaritan. But when St. Martin come by, realizing his duty as a Christian believer, he had one coat, a cloak over his shoulder. He cut it in two with his sword and gave half of it to the beggar. He took the other half, and that night began his career, for Jesus Christ appeared to him in vision, wrapped in that same robe that he had cut in half, which fulfilled the scripture, "Insomuch as you have done unto the least of these, you have done it unto me." And you know, he received mocking for that kind gesture. Because this soldier cut his coat in half, so he had this little piece of garment around his shoulders, and he gave the other half to the man so he could have a piece around his shoulders. So with the great kindness of his heart, he received public humility. Humiliation, I mean. That goes to show that God's ways are not our ways. Now, Brother Brown continues by saying, "We're invited to be molded in his image that we might reflect his presence. And the works that I do shall you do also." What's he saying here? John 14:12 is our reflecting his presence. The life that I live, so shall you. That's what John 14:12 is. The life that I live, so shall you. The works that I do, shall you do also. The life that I live, so shall you. We're invited by God to take him as our example and let our character be molded like his. What a thing, oh my. Then when we let his character be in us, then we have become sons by having the mind of Christ, the mind which is his character. Your mind makes your character. In fact, the NIV says, instead of let the mind that was in Christ be in you, it says let the attitude. You see, that's your character. Let the attitude that was in Christ be in you. Now notice that how can you have the real character of Christ by having the wrong doctrine and thus a wrong mind? You see, it's not the kind old priest sort of thing. It's a God-directed kindness that always looks to the Word of God to direct us in how to be kind. I think that is why I've gone for years. I've gone back and forth between doctrine and character in our studies and Christian life, because if I don't, then some will say that we've left the doctrine, we've turned to life and works and such things as that. But to understand this, that the doctrine of Christ is supposed to produce in you the very life of Christ, and if it isn't producing in you the very life of Christ, then you don't have the correct doctrine of Christ. That's why you should be able to say to a person, "Do you see Jesus Christ in me?" And if you have the doctrine correct, they're going to say yes, because I see his life. I see his works. I see his actions. But if you go to somebody and say, "Do you see Jesus Christ in me?" They say no. It means you don't have the doctrine right. You might have a theology, but you certainly don't have the doctrine of Christ. And Brother Bram told us from his sermon, Rising of the Sun, he said, "Now the very essence of the message that was sent is that he is risen from the dead. We as beneficiaries, we who share the resurrection with him, draw benefits from this by proving to the world that he is alive. We cannot do it by words only. We cannot do it by tradition of man. We only reflect exactly what we're pointing to." You see that? I should have put that in yellow and bold. We're only reflecting exactly what we're pointing to. If you're pointing to a church doctrine, that's what you're going to reflect, and you'll be just as brash and everything else. If you're pointing to the life of Jesus Christ, you're going to reflect that. I'm afraid today that too many of us are not getting people to Christ. We're getting them to a church or to a theory, but we must get them to Christ. He is the only one, and the only one that has life. He that has life has the Son. He that has the Son has life. In fact, it's actually the word hath. And remember, the word hath is echo. So he that echoes the Son echoes life. And if the life of the man that's dead be projected in you, you will live the same life that he lived. If the blood of a man was a certain type and you took the blood from one man and changed the blood of the one man into another, he'd absolutely be that type of blood. And if your spirit that's in you is reckoned dead and you are anointed with the life that was in Jesus Christ upon you, Romans 8:11 says, "If the spirit that raised up Christ from the dead dwells in you, it'll also quicken your mortal bodies." That same life, them same powers, them same beneficiaries that he had here on earth from God. He redeemed you, a seed that was foreknown by God, whose names was put in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world, and that gospel light of the resurrection, the confirmation of the word. How did we know that he was Christ? Because he proved what he talked about. How will I know the message of the hour? God proves what he promised and he talks about. And from Brother Branham continues in sermon identification. He says, let the mind, Paul said, of Christ, this mind that was in Christ be in you, let that mind of Christ be in you. It molds the character of a son of God. Now how? Just listen a minute. How can we have the mind that was in Christ and then deny the things that he commissioned us to do? How can we place miracles in the past when the very Christ himself was God and God in you? In the presence of God, there's always miracles. So if you've got a portion of God living in you, there's got to be miracles. There's got to be life. There's got to be the things of God coming forth from you. That's what he's saying here. How can we place miracles in the past when the very life of Christ was God and God in you? In the presence of God, there's always miracles. He said, you call me Lord. Why call you me Lord? And do not the things that I've commanded you to do. I laid out for you to do. Don't you see where we've gotten to, where the church is drifting? And I find it a whole lot amongst our Pentecostals too. We're drifting too far from that lifeline. We must come back to that, friends. Come back, because we're getting big now. I see where the Businessmen publication is the greatest one, as much maybe as what Oral Roberts has got. And I find out that we go to getting big, then we go to acting big, see, like just like Israel did. And we go to acting like we're just compared with the rest of them. Now remember, you are a different people. You are a holy nation, a royal priesthood, and you are a peculiar people. Why? We Pentecostals got so that we ain't any more peculiar than the rest of the world. We just dress and act, talk, and go do the things that they do. Run home and watch television instead of staying for church. And just the same things that they do about. And we're trying to compete, trying to be like the Joneses, see? We don't want to do that. We want to make this Bible our looking glass and let ourselves be molded by his character, having his character, his mind, letting the mind that was in Christ be in us. His mind was always. Now, what was his mind to do? The mind that was in Christ, always to stay with the Father's word. No matter what looked glossy and what looked this way, it didn't make any difference to him. The Father's word is what counted. Everywhere. When he met the devil, he never even used his power to defeat him. He used the word because that was him. Did you ever think? He never wrote a book when he was on earth. And as far as we know, he never wrote but one time, and that was in the sand. And then he erased it out probably afterwards. He did. Why didn't he write a word? Because he was the word. See? He lived the word. We don't need so many books when you become a written epistle of God. See, that's what God wants you to be, his images of him. Now, in closing, I'd like to just read several quotes from Brother Branham showing how that you work, your works are really an expression of your character. From belief from the heart, he said, a man's work declares his character. Christ was God's work, and Christ declared God's character. His feeling for the sick, his longing for saving souls, till even he gave his own life. God's work. God's character was declared in Christ. And if you can just empty your own intellectual thoughts out and give God the right of way, he can declare his character through the works of your yielding. Empty out, get the world out, get your doubts out of the way. If you come to the altar to be prayed for, say, I'll go up and see if I get healed, God can never declare his works. You've got to get your own thoughts out of the way and let him fill you up. Now, isn't that beautiful? If we could just empty out and die out to our own thinking and let God fill us with his thoughts, his word, then our character would reflect his character. Can you imagine at the white throne when your life is shown before everybody and all that comes forth from your life is reflections of what Jesus did or said? It's already been judged. That life's already been judged. And if that life is living your life, it's already been judged. You don't have to worry about judgment. Now, from his sermon, Faith Once Delivered to the Saints, Brother Branham said, but when that real, genuine faith that God spoke the truth, it's settled in the person's heart, it's eternal. Feeling has nothing to do with it no more. God says so, then that faith is stable. No matter what takes place, how you feel, whether you get sick or whether you do not, that has nothing to do with it. It's that faith that was once delivered to the saints that they believe. They've seen the works of God, they know it was God. It was vindicated to them. Jesus said, if I do not the works of God, then don't believe me. But he did the works of God, and he said, I do not do nothing of myself till I see the Father do it first. Whatsoever I see the Father doing, then the Son does likewise. And he said, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. That was the church. Christ left this, that his church would have his Spirit, and the Spirit of Christ will perform and act and live like Christ. Amen. How can we segregate ourselves when Christ taught brotherly love? By this, all men shall know that you're my church when you've got love one for the other. And from we would see Jesus, Brother Branham said, then if his Spirit is with us, he will act just exactly like he acted when he was here on earth. It'll make you act the same way because it's not your Spirit anymore, it's his Spirit in you, Christ. Christ's Spirit in you. The things that I do, he that believes on me, St. John 14:12, the works that I do shall he do also. See, we'll do the same works, think the same thoughts, live the same type of life. If the Spirit of God is in you, it makes you live like Christ, Christ's life. Then you become a written epistle, read of all men, Christ in you, reflecting his light out of you, as God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, and reflecting from God from his own body. And no man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten of the Father has declared it. God was in Christ, and what Christ's attitude was God's attitude. I'd like to ask you, is what Christ's attitude was your attitude? I hope so. God was in Christ, and what Christ's attitude was God's attitude, because the two work together, the Spirit and the flesh united together. Got a sermon on that, the love of the dove and the lamb. Want to get on it one night, one of these weeks, and in closing. From What Shall I Do with Jesus? Brother Branham said, as I said, if the life of Beethoven was in you, you'd live like Beethoven. If the life of Hitler was in you, you'd live like Hitler. And when the life of Christ is in you, you'll live like Christ. And the works of Christ you will do. And that'd be, and if Christ lived today, he'd do exactly what the Word said that he'd do today. And if the Word said that he is the same yesterday, today, forever, why can't this blind ecclesiastical world see the time that they're living in? So we can take this quote right here and I can say this. If you don't believe that John 14:12 is for you, it tells me you don't have the Holy Ghost. Because he said, if you got the Holy Ghost, the life of Christ living in you, you live like Christ, and the works of Christ you'll do. So if you don't believe we're supposed to do the works of Christ, because you don't believe that you got the Holy Ghost. Now you may claim you got the Holy Ghost, but you don't. Because your fruits prove what you are. If you got the character of Christ, you'll live like him, talk like him, act like him, do the works that he did. Because it's him, it's not you. You have died, and Christ is risen. And he's living your life for you. That's power of humor. Gracious Father, we're thankful for your word, the words that you spoke through a vindicated prophet, the words that you spoke through your apostle Paul, your apostle William Branham, who is a prophet of God, both of them, messengers to the age, the Alpha and the Omega. And Father, the words of your Son Jesus, and we've read them all. And Lord, we just ask you to help us to die to self, because that's the only thing we can do for you is get out of the way, that your Holy Spirit might live our life for us. And this we ask in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Make me.